If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. Following the first six verses of chapter 4, John provided criteria that the readers could use to test the spirits. Notice it says, we test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Now, as he moves from there, that we look the Word of God and see who he is and compare those things to those antichrists that are against Christ and false teachings that Jesus was not the Son of God. He now returns to the theme of loving one another, as we've already mentioned and gone through in chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. And now he develops it further. From chapter 3, 11 and 24, he now develops it further in verses 7 through 21 here in 1 John. This section is dominated and held together all by the concept of love we see, as we read this morning in our scripture reading. The word is really occurs 32 times in chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3. Actually, it occurs 43 times in the entire letter. In fact, if we were to take, as I was reminded this last week, someone that looked through it, in the New Testament, the love of God or this love is mentioned in 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament. You would think it's mentioned in every single one, but I'm going to give you a trivia this morning. I want you to tell me which one do you think it's not in. Come on, give me some, and so we don't, you know, otherwise you're going to be here for a long time. What? No, it says the love of the church. You left your first love. Come on. What? Jude, sorry. What? No, you know what? Philemon is talking about love, that it's forgiveness and stuff. Okay. You're going to be surprised. It's one of the biggest books in the New Testament. It's Acts. Acts, 28 chapters, not mentioned. In fact, now let me ask you another question. Do you know we're talking about the love of God? Which book in the Bible talks more about the love of God, the love? Good. We got one right. Most people will go where? 1 Corinthians. What chapter talks more about love? I knew that's a deception one there. I know everyone goes to 1 Corinthians 13, but that's talking about characteristics, different things of love. But 1 John, no. But I know that that's what you thought I would be. 1 John 4 would be the chapter with the most, but it's actually the second. The first is in John. I think it's John 15. I'm not exactly sure, but it's John 15. Needless to say, God wants us to do that about the love because he is love. We're going to try to explain that a little more this morning, but we see here that in verses 7 through 21, this whole unit is dedicated to various facets of the subject of love. Now, love was also the theme in earlier sections. We saw it in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and as we mentioned, chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. I'm giving you all these facts, or I should say these, to try to bring to us, oh, wow, yeah. When God says something, he what? He means it and wants you to know for your application in truth. Here he receives even more treatment on it here in this chapter in verse 4. The affirmation that God is love in verse 8 and verse 16. But during these verses in verses 7 through 21, there are other themes that are addressed. For instance, there's the doctrine or the theme is that of spiritual birth we see in verse 7. Atonement in verse 10. The gift of the Spirit in verse 13. Confidence at judgment, verse 17. But yet, what is the theme that is weaved around all of these subjects? The love of God. So this morning, as we look at this, I see in verses 7 through 10, the three words that we're going to use to try to describe these verses. We'll explain each verse as we go that might help all of us see this passage, take it in its context, and apply it and find out what God has for you specifically to be accomplished in your life this morning. You say this thing, level, I already love. That's great. Now listen, I'm ahead of y'all. I got a last name of it. So, I mean, but the three words that we have, verses 7 and 8, we're just going to, salvation. Look what it says in verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us not love one another. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. But we first of all see salvation in there. You're born of God if you love. There's an evidence. And we'll try to explain that a little bit. Then we come to verse 9, and we have the word that I would use, the word sacrifice. Because God sent his only begotten Son. We'll look at that briefly. Although we could look at it extensively, it'd take us a long time. And then verse number 10. We have, as we see in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, verse 10, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The word there is satisfaction. So we see three verses that, very easy, these words, we can describe these words. They're salvation. You're born of God. Then there's the sacrifice that God sent his only begotten Son. And let me say while I'm thinking of it, that's come to my mind, is please do not, which is taught today, but please do not think that God purchased his love at Calvary. He did not purchase his love at Calvary. How do we know that for a fact? I saw some, but wait a second. Now that was a manifestation of his love, which he already, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave. And it says here, God is love. And so we see the result of this, to see the result of this real salvation being that we are to love one another. Notice it says, beloved, let us one love one another, for love is of God. So what he's talking about here, notice he's really, again, as a pastor addressing his flock, his loved one, his ones that he loves and cares, because he says, beloved, dear friends. In fact, as you go further on, he goes in, herein is love. And he's talking about here, he's talking very lovingly as he wants to teach them, wants them to know about this wonderful truth about love. And the love that he's talking about here is a divine love. John indicates that God initiates love, showers it upon his people, and expects that in return they now love one another. Notice it says here, that you don't love him, although that's why we love him, because he first loves. But he says that God is love, and so that you, that since God is love and he loves you, you need to what? Love others. And so we realize, look what it says here. I want to get something straight before we go further. Look what it says there. It says, for love is of God. And we'll come back to that a little bit. But that means love is of God. That means that all love comes from who? The real source is who? God. God is love. Then if you look down in verse 8, it says God is love. And so we see that in this was manifested the love of God. So love is of God, and then it says love is God. God is love. But you can't reverse that. We sometimes think, okay, God is love, so that means love is God. No, love is of God. There's a difference. Love comes from God, but love is not God. God is love. Do you see the difference? If you say love is God, you have an idol of what? Of love. And then you can describe it any way you want what love is. Okay, because I have this affection for and I desire for this, this is okay. And you are the one describing it because your idol is love and emotion. When it says we are to serve the only true and living what? God, who is love, always had love. He did not purchase it at the cross. He always was love. In fact, before the foundations of the world began, God is still love. Love began when he created the universe for mankind. But yet love always was and always will be. And so in other words, what does the love that he's talking about, because he goes and says, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You mean if I love someone, then I'm saved? We need to take the context. Who's he talking to? Believers here that already are what? Know Christ as their Savior. And he's talking about a divine love, that because of that divine love, you will be different towards other people, and these are the people that you'll want to be around. There's a difference because it's divine love. And so what we see here is that there's a warmth and affection. And he loves them. John loves them. Now he challenges them to love others. You see, here in verse 7, we see the exhortation of love, to love one another. In verse 11, we see the statement of duty. And then in verse 12, we see the hypothesis. John's exhortation for Christians to love Christians, although the importance of it, of loving non-Christians, is not excluded from this. The basis for this love is God and his love. As one man said, in fact, it is because love is from God, love flows from or out of God, and has God as its spring or source. In other words, inasmuch as anyone has even the smallest capacity of love, this comes by the very grace of God. For this is not only true of God, but all who love have been born of God. And it can refer, there's talking about a non-Christian, but that has the idea, a claim, it's because all men are created in the what? Image of God, so there is a type of love there. But it's not that love, that the divine love that he's talking about, that only can, that God can give to a believer that puts his faith and trust in him, the one that is born again. So, as a man goes on, he says that it's because all men are created in the image of God that they have the capacity to love. And it is the result of common grace that even non-believers can demonstrate incomplete kind of love. But John claims that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God does not include this incomplete expression of love. And so we see that the idea here, when it says he's referring to a particular kind of love that is found only in those who that have been regenerated by Christ. Because notice it's talking about a perfect tense. In other words, he says, "Let everyone, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." In other words, there is a time where you were born again. You received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And he's talking about that time. And that's what it would have meant to them as they would have been talking in the original language. It was that time with a continuing result to the present. There is a time when you receive Christ as your Savior, you're receiving the results of that as you were born again at a specific time. And then notice it says then, everyone that loveth is born of God. And then what does it say? What do they do? You can read it. Look at it. What's it say? They know God. You see, another manifestation of that love of God is you will want to what? Learn to know God. How do you learn to know God? God's word. Listen to the preaching. Study the Bible. Talk right. So what do? You realize, and this is in the present tense. It's really, to me, it's amazing to me how God just doesn't make any mistakes. And when he writes his word, it is for us to just study and look at and realize that when you have been born again, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And evidence of that is that you love others because you will know more about God. And that as you continue to know about God, there's nothing you can do but love one another and want to be around God's people. I think it's pretty simple, but we take these words and try to just turn it around. Because we want to feel good. Oh, as long as I love, I'm going to heaven. Did you know that the devil loves himself? He loves. And he created havoc all across for centuries. Perfect creation. And mankind, in their own free will, messed it up. You see, it's not the person's ability to love that causes the new birth. It's not your ability, mankind's ability to love that causes the new birth, but it's his ability to love flows from the regeneration of Christ. In other words, he's regenerated you. Did you know you can love? Did you know, as a believer, you can love your spouse right, the way God intended you? As an unbeliever, you can still love your spouse, but not the way God fully intended you to love, on the authority of God's word. As common grace, God's giving you that love. And it began because all love is the source of God, but this divine love, this agape God, this sacrificial love, all comes from God. And the evidence of it is that you will love one another. You'll sacrifice for one another. And that will evidence that you're born of God and you'll continue to grow and know him more and more. You'll get in his word. You'll have a desire for it. And so we see that the very experience of God's love should motivate Christians to love one another. Loving the brethren is a mark of genuine Christianity, one that the world and the Antichrist do not bear. The world loves themselves, but that's not a divine love because that's not a sacrificial one. And so he's urging them to love each other, and he's assured them of his own love for them. So that's the very, well, what we could say is the very result of that. But what's the reason we should love? That's sort of self-explanatory again, isn't it? Because love is of who? You can say it with me. Love is of God. That's the whole reason. The first reason Christians must love other Christians is that the very nature of God is love, and this demands it. God is love, and we are of God. His very nature is love, because he is love. God is the source of all love. And so in the deepest sense, as God's own nature. But we've got to realize that in this nature that God is love, does this just apply to God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Three persons, one God. By the way, do any of you understand that? If you do, could you write a book? You'd be a millionaire, I'm sure, if you could really understand, make people understand that. Because God's ways are so higher than ours. But yet he gives us his word and shows us this. In fact, we see in verse 7 and 8, it's talking about, it has reference to this love, it has reference to God the Father. Verses 9 through 11, we see it has reference to God the who? God the Son. And then in verse 12, it says God lives in us, and the reference is to God the Holy Spirit. So the conclusion is, in other words, God the Father is love. God the Son is what? God the Holy Spirit is what? Sometimes we just get that mixed up, but yet they are all one. God is love. So we see that very first reason is it's the very nature of God is love. The second reason, as one man continued to say, is that God's gift of Jesus Christ, his Son, for our salvation manifested that God loves us in Christ. He loves us in Christ. In other words, if we know God the Father, we will love. If we know the Son, we will love. If we know God's nature, we will love. If we know God's gift, we will love. This reminds us that there spiritually we are dead, men and women, before God. But when Christ died for us, and when by the Holy Spirit we're made to alive spiritually, you see, we see that he that loveth not knoweth not God. In other words, we have to realize the Scripture tells us that it's when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he loved us. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us in Christ. So we see the whole reason of the love of God is the very nature of God, the very gift of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this very gift of Jesus Christ, there's three aspects to that love of God in this gift. Number one, we see it in verse 1, God gave his Son. These are really tough now, watch out. God gave his Son. God gave the best that could be given, his only begotten Son. Number two, we see it in verse 10, God gave his Son to what? Die. I told you this was going to be really deep. First of all, God manifested his love in this gift. God gave his Son the greatest gift. Number two, he gave his Son to die for his satisfaction and our propitiation, that we might be propitiated. And number three, God gave his Son to die for who? Sinners. Boy, this is deep, isn't it? Those who for whom Christ died. The measure of God's love so is seen in the fact that he gave his Son to die for such as ourselves. And so we see the first reason is the very nature of God is love. The second is God's gift of Jesus Christ, his Son. The third is that as we love one another is that God's is present and continuously activity of love. God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit to bring love to that completion. Listen to what Romans 5:5 says. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Who's the us? When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, who indwells within you? The Holy Spirit. And as we were studying this week with Brady, then we have to be controlled by the Spirit. Just because we're a believer doesn't mean we're filled by the Spirit. We have to be obedient to him to be controlled by the Spirit. And he wants us to be filled with him. If we're not filled, we will not please God. And it pleases God that we obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's not just that love is to be seen, which constitutes God's eternal nature. It's also that which is continued present as God continues to work through his people, because no one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So that's the reason, his nature in Christ and his act. We see his gift in Christ, and that he is actively right now manifesting his love and shedding his love abroad. The same love of God, the source of that love, he puts into his children through the Holy Spirit and his grace, so that you and I can love. And the evidence of really being born again is you will love one another. You'll care for others in a divine way. That's who you'll want to be around. And so we then see the reality of it, though, is that you're born of God, you know God, and God is love. So the evidence has been born of God, and you know love. The point here is that the absence of love for one another is evidence that a person does not know God. Because God is love. There can be no real knowledge of God which is not expressed in a love for fellow believers. You see, this born of God is talking the same, born again in John chapter 3. So here's a statement. God defines love, but love does not define God. Wait a second. What are you talking about? God defines love because God is what? Love. Love doesn't define God. That doesn't make God who he is, because he already is love. What? Does God say God is love? Accept it. Praise the Lord. Did you know there's times, many times, in fact, today, I have a hard time realizing, knowing me, that God loves me. But he really does. Because there's certain times I don't feel, my emotions aren't, doesn't matter what my emotions are, God loves me. God loves you. And he gave his only begotten son. So God defines love, and love does not define him. So this God that is love explains a number of things in a biblical worldview. Number one, as one man said, put it this way, one commentary, it explains the reason we're created. Did you know God is love? It explains the reason we're created. He would love and redeem those who would turn and love him forever. Number two, it explains human choice. He designed sinners to know and love him by the act of their own wills. He wants to have a relationship with you. Did you know that this morning? You're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He wants to have a relationship with you because he loves you, because he is love. And that's explains that human choice. It also explains the reason he created. And then it explains his providence, that he orchestrates all the circumstances of life. From what we think are troubles to those things that are not troubles. It also explains the divine plan of his redemption. His love provided a remedy for sin through the very atoning work of Jesus Christ on behalf of all who repent of their sins and trust in his mercy. And so we see that God love explains a number of things in that worldview. And number two, in that very reality of born of God, knowing God, that God is love, God's general love for mankind manifests itself in several ways. How does he do that? He expresses his love and goodness to all through common grace. Common grace. Those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, he still expresses it through common grace. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. He's good to all. Number two, God reveals his love through his compassion, primarily in that he delays his final judgment. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that what? Any should perish. Did you know right now the Lord has not come yet? You know why? He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Did you know he doesn't want you to think that you can go see him through your self-righteousness? It's not about your acts. It's not about your person. It's all about God. That you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You can't be that good person that's going to go to heaven. No, not one. But you can put your faith and trust in him and realize that he'll change you and he'll stand right beside you, because he promises then, as a believer, never to leave you or forsake you. Right now, believer, no matter how your emotions are, no matter even how disobedient you might be, he's promised never to leave you and forsake you. So that should cause you to live right, because now you're taking him wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you put in your body. So he expresses his love and goodness through common grace. God reveals his love through his compassion. And number three, God extends his love to every part of the world through his general offer of the gospel to all mankind. That's salvation. And we come to verse number 9, we see the very sacrifice that did all this. We see just two simple points: his gift of the only begotten Son, and our gain, eternal life. Look what verse 9 says. In this was manifested the love of God. What is in this? Okay, the love of God. God is love. Now he's manifesting it. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The only way we can go to heaven is we live through him by receiving him as our Savior. And he says, this is it. Here's the sacrifice. He sacrificed his only begotten. One, and that word has the whole idea of one of a kind, unique, none other. I can answer this on the authority of God's word, even though he doesn't say it, but because of the very person of God, I can answer this question. When there's questions that are asked, are there life on other planets, are there beings on other planet and life or another, you might say human beings or whatever, is there another planet? I can tell you no. Because if there was, there has to be a sacrifice, and Jesus Christ is the only begotten, the one and only, with one sacrifice, not two. It's impossible. He's created the universe, and by the way, it is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. When you go home tonight, to this afternoon, tonight, this is a real long mess service, then, wouldn't it be? You go home, and on the way, you're going to see some trees with green leaves on it. Some of you might understand how those green leaves became green, those leaves grew on there. Some will just accept it as, like myself, accept it as God's creation, because I have no idea what the science and me just don't get along. Anyways, in fact, when I was going to pick the pines guys up this morning, it's sort of like a tunnel there on 16, you know, with all the green, the trees and the green leaves. And I thought, there it is again. He's amazing. I could stand here and read different facts to you just about the brain that he created. Just about the bones and all the different bones that all work together. Just about the very power that if the whole earth was not rotating at its specific speed and doing all of these things, we'd all fall off of it in the grab. We'd all fall off. Wow! It's that God that sent his only begotten Son. That's how much he loves you. Sacrifice his only begotten Son, that one of a kind. And when it says he sent, is in the perfect tense. Again, he sent him at a certain specific time, one time and only, and we have the continued results of it. And so we see that we need to meditate on that very agent, that we have one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to anybody else. Did you know that? You don't have to come to somebody else and say, will you tell the Lord to forgive me? Or I've sinned and I need to do this, and so they tell you to do this, or they tell you to do this. No, that's not in God's word. You know what God's word tells you? confess your sin before God. You go to him. He's the high priest. He's the mediator between God and man, so that we might live through him. And how he can do that, we see in verse 10, that very satisfaction. Look what it says. Herein is love now. There he says it. God is love. Now herein is love. God's from love, because God is love. Now herein, here it is. Herein is love. I'm going to explain it to you a little more, he says. And he really describes it and displays it. He says, not that we loved God. You know what it's saying there? No, not one. Did you know that you were born? It's not in your nature to love God. It's in God's nature to love God, because he is what? Love. You are not. You are a sinner. Notice it says, not that we love God. We are depraved. And it says, not that we loved God. Notice he's talking to who again? Believers. Just as Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and saying that ye are quickened from your trespasses when you were quickened from your trespasses and sin. You do not love God. You have to have it come shed abroad in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to love. And he goes on and he says, herein is love, not that ye love God, but that he loved us. He's talking about himself, John is, talking about all the believers that are genuine believers. He loved us, and he sent his son, and in the inference there is the whole world, because God so loved the world, really a parallel, 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here is love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a wonderful truth. Now, I know many of you have heard me say it over and over, but we can't say it enough, so we understand. There might be some here that say, what do you mean he's the propitiation of our sins? I don't know. We'll just have to go home and not find out. The word propitiation just means satisfaction. Jesus Christ is God, the propitiator and the propitiation. That means that Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of our sins to God, because God's wrath against sin has to be appeased, has to be met, because he's holy and he's just. He can't tolerate sin. He can't overlook sin. So without Jesus Christ, we would be doomed and damned for eternity in hell and would not have a chance to be in heaven. But the very, because he sent his only begotten son to be the propitiation for our sins, in other words, the satisfaction. Do you know what happened? This is what happened. God in heaven looked down upon his son on the cross, and the Bible says he turned his back on his son because he couldn't look upon that sin. But God, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was the perfect sacrifice, had to be a perfect sacrifice that would pay for our imperfect lives, our impaired lives. And that had to be, that price had to be paid only through a perfect sacrifice. And so he satisfied God's wrath. And because he satisfied God's wrath, we can be saved. Notice it says, his son be propitiation for our sins. It satisfied God to take our sins. So there's not a person here this morning that sin is not satisfied before God as you repent and ask Jesus to save you. But you know what happens if you don't repent and ask Jesus to save you? You will have the full wrath of God on you, because he sent his son to be a propitiation, and you reject that. You reject the very satisfaction that he, being that mediator between God and man, and you've rejected that, and you will spend eternity in hell forever and ever. And that really a definition of, there's a place called hell, but the definition is you'll be separated from God's love forever and ever and ever. Right now you have God's love, but there's going to be a time if you reject him, you'll be separated from the love of God forever and ever and ever. Oh, I can't fathom that. Because right now he just shows you his love. And it is satisfied through the blood death of Jesus Christ, where he shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. It had to be that, because it is the blood that was shed and the death on the cross that was the forgiveness of sins. In fact, he talks about that propitiation in the same book. We've already gone over and looked at it. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our only, but also the sins of the whole world." There it is. And if you don't accept that, may I just say, you're really stupid. It's one of those, to me, now I realize I've received Christ as my Savior. And so the Spirit of God's striving to teach me things. But you know, to me, when you get plain the truth of God's word, and you believe that it is God's word, and you believe the truth of God's word, to me, you reject that, or you don't know about that. To me, that's a duh moment. That is a duh moment. Because he loves you so much. And you see that through his common grace right now. Look at, I see you all breathing here. You say, well, I don't have much. What's that got to do with it? The bottom line is, whatever you do have, God's the one that gave it to you. And probably you had more, and you lost it because of stupid decisions that we make. Not talking about you, that we, I'm going to go in there with you. Stupid decisions that we make. But you can't lose the love of God. But you can be separated from it forever and ever. I can't give you more or whatever word, adjective, or anything that I can do anymore than exhort you about the manifestation of the love of God. You see, nothing that man can do or say can bring God to adopt a favorable attitude or kindly disposition towards us. But God propitiated because of his holy righteous character has been vindicated by the means of this sacrifice of Christ. And so he's removed our guilt and sin so completely that he can show mercy now to believing sinners like Mark Love. In other words, you could put it this way. Love found the way, and not this love. God's love found the way. God has never said, think of this. God has never said to be reconciled to us. All the enmity exists on whose side? He doesn't need to be reconciled. We need to be reconciled to him. And so by sending his son, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he made the world savable. He reconciled the world unto himself. How did he do that? Through the propitiation of his son. It satisfied God's wrath. And so we see that he's always been ready to embrace us because he's immutable, he's changeless, he's always the same. He can act differently towards those who approach him, but such action is based solely upon the ground of the propitiatory work of Christ at Calvary, not because he's changed. He can act differently toward the believer because Calvary has removed our sin and guilt. He always acts in keeping with his changeless righteousness as well as keeping with his boundless love. And herein is that love. Isaac Watts wrote the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died. In fact, one writer said, the words that ought to be our instinctive response to Calvary is the fourth verse of that, where it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." We did not love him. He loved us. But I love him now. And we'll go on loving him. When an ever deepening warmth and appreciation throughout the endless ages of eternity. Do you love God in that divine love? If you do, you've got to realize that he's loved you. He loves us first because he is love. And that will be manifested in your love of who you want to be around by loving one another, sacrificing, giving, helping one another. Because God is love. And we see that in that salvation. We see it in his sacrifice. We see it in the satisfaction of our sins. Won't you not reject Jesus? Won't you receive Jesus? And repent of your sin and take him as your heart, as Lord and personal Savior. And as a believer, then that's where love begins to really be the real true love. And that it's so amazing, so divine, it will demand my heart, my life, my all. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful love of God, your love for us, that you are love, and that you will you are preparing a place for us to spend eternity with you, manifesting again that love. But you showed that love on the cross so that I can evidence the changed life because how I treat other people. Lord, I know that there's those that don't know you as their Savior this morning, that we've tried to be clear, that they realize the truth, that they need a Savior, and they need to repent of their sin and not reject you. They can receive the full divine love that you have for them, and they can start manifesting it, which will change their lives. And Lord, that we might grow in that love as you've shown us even this morning. Not only are we born of God, but we know you. We continue to get to know you, which is a manifestation again of a salvation that began the love of God, the only source we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand and turn to number 103. 103, oh, how he loves you and me. 103, a chorus that we sing, and let's sing it from our hearts. Oh, how he loves you and me. You have a wonderful afternoon, and this evening come back and look at the manifestation of the love for God, not the love of God, the love for God. And I think you'll be enjoy the truth of it, realizing that true love from Christ begins, of course, with trusting him as your Lord and personal Savior. We'll even prove that from Scripture tonight. Of course, we already did. We did it this morning. I'm going to ask, Lewis, would you close us in a word of prayer? Have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon.